We're going to turn to God's word now, and we're going to read just a short passage from Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read chapter 1 and verses 1 to 11. Philippians 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. May God bless that word to us as we consider it together later. Many of you will remember Ken Edwards, and he used to tell me that when he was in the congregation and the reading was taking place, he liked to try and guess what the text was going to be, what the preacher would actually preach on from that passage. I wonder what you were thinking about as I read that passage. There are some glorious statements in there, aren't there? And I am quite sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. There is Paul's prayer that their love may abound more and more with all knowledge and all discernment. But I wonder how many of us turn to the letters, particularly of Paul, and read the first verses and quickly pass on. They are, in one sense, very formulaic. They are like letters that were written in Roman times. A letter would open, firstly, with who was writing it, and then who it was being written to. And that's so often how Paul begins his letters. But in these first words, they're not simply a customary greeting. We put dear so-and-so with love at the end, and it can be very formulaic, can't it? But Paul, even in his very opening words, has truths for us to stir our hearts as believers. So if we looked at the last words of Peter this morning, we're going to look at the first words of Paul to the Philippians this evening. So our text is chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want to do this evening is to consider the title that Paul gives to the Philippians. And if you read his letters, you will find it's the title that he gives in most of his letters to those whom he is writing. Today, we speak of believers as Christians, not as Paul does here, as saints, to all the saints. But it might surprise you, perhaps you've heard this fact before, but the word Christian is only actually used three times in the New Testament. Whereas the word saint is used over 60 times. That was the common description for the apostles as they addressed their fellow believers. I was once giving my details. I think I was ordering something in a shop, and you know, you have to give your name and your address, and it must have, I think, been near St. David's Day, because the person behind, thinking he was being funny, I suppose, oh, David, oh, St. David, is it? And another occasion happened to me just a few weeks ago after a funeral. I was sat at the food afterwards and sat next to a lady I'd never met before, so introduced one another. And I said, oh, my name's David. Not yet a saint, are you? I think they were both surprised when I said, well, actually, I am. And I went on to explain. I took it as an opportunity to explain what the Bible describes as a saint. That a Christian, a person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, is a saint. But the truth is, if I stood up here tonight and said, I'd like to tell you I'm a saint. A picture that comes to us is not one of simply a believer, is it? Because the word has been distorted. The word now is used in another completely different context in our daily lives. Partly, I suppose, because of the misuse of it by the Roman Catholic Church. A saint now is somebody who's been canonized, somebody who's done something special, somebody who's performed a miracle, somebody who's seen a vision. They become a saint. In the papers not long ago, it was announced from the Vatican that a young boy, just 16 years of age, who'd died just recently of, I forget now what it was, but he passed away. And he was going to be canonized. Because he'd been a great enthusiast among young people in promoting the Roman Catholic Church. Now, I've no idea about the spiritual state of that young man, but what I can say is that if he was a believer, he was a saint ever before the Pope decided to canonize him. And the problem is, isn't it, that that word now has fallen out of usage as the Bible uses it. But here Paul reminds us that if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, you are in God's eyes a saint. And this reminds us surely of the great privilege which is ours as believers. The great transformation that has taken place in our lives. The amazing standing we have as Christians. We thought this morning, didn't we, about progress in the Christian life, of growing in the knowledge and the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, how we need to strive to become more like him. But Paul here is not contradicting Peter, but looking at the Christian from a different perspective. And in God's eyes, we are saints already. And what makes that all the more amazing is that the word saint means holy. Oh, you might say, hang on, doesn't holy, isn't that surely a description of God alone? And certainly when we begin to think of holiness, we passages like Isaiah 6 come immediately to mind, don't we, where Isaiah had that great vision, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the seraphim cover their faces and cry out these words. Isaiah is confronted with the one who is far beyond all creation, whose purity shines so brightly that even these sinless seraphim cannot gaze upon him. Alec Motier wrote, we see that God's name is described by his holy name more often than all the other names added together. And when you come into the New Testament and you read of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, from the very beginning it's made clear that he is both human and divine. What does the angel say to Mary? The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ ministered amongst the people, even the devils recognized this truth of him. So we read in Luke chapter 4, and in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ah, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." It's this characteristic of holiness that so intimately describes and so deeply describes who God is. He is the Holy One, without sin, perfect in every way. And when we realize that that's who God is, this is a staggering statement that Paul is making of the believer. To all the saints, to all the holy ones. And this is the word that is most frequently used to describe believers in Paul's day, and or most frequently be used to describe each other. Paul was a man who, once converted, had no concern about earthly honours and accolades. We read in his testimony, don't we, that he was once a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was at the top of the list. "I count all these things as rubbish," he says, in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is not aiming here to elevate these people in the world, but he wants them to grasp the significance of who they are in God's eyes. They are now sanctified. They are holy. They are set apart for God's special use. All of the vessels of the temple were called holy. They were sanctified because they were for God's service. But this is how Paul now describes our standing in God's sight. We wrestle, we struggle with so many things in the Christian life. We need that constant growing. But God sees us as those who are holy. But this is no attempt on Paul's part to flatter or to produce self-praise in the Philippians. And for me to describe you as saints, if you are believers this evening, is not an aim to flatter you or to elevate you in your own mind or before others. Because Paul goes on to set this truth in a vital context. He says, "To all the saints who are in Christ Jesus." And that's the critical statement here, isn't it? We are holy as believers because God looks at us in his Son. Every believer from every age, whatever their natural gifts, whatever their qualities, their background, they share this one great common feature, that they are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we trace this simple phrase, "in Christ Jesus," through the New Testament, we find that it unfolds for us the great work of God in making sinful men and women into saints. just to look at a few verses as Paul uses the phrase in his letter to the Ephesians. We read in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." In verse 4, he tells us, "Even as he chose us, chosen from before the foundation of the world, but he chose us in him," that is, in Christ, "that we should be holy and blameless before him." And he goes on in verse 7 to tell us that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And then in chapter 2, he goes on, doesn't he? And he tells us that our salvation is in Christ Jesus. He is, "By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Our salvation before the world began was in Christ Jesus. It was worked out in history at Calvary in Christ Jesus. Our redemption is in him. And we experience it in our daily lives as we come to faith and we are united in him. This is the glory of the gospel. This is what makes us saints, that we are in Christ Jesus. It is a staggering thing that we now, who by nature are enemies of God, are able to come and into the presence of the one who is the holy God. And we can say, "Our Father." That's staggering, that is, isn't it? That's amazing. For somebody to come along and say, "My Father is the King," or "My Father is some millionaire," or, but to say, "My Father is the Holy God, the one who reigns and rules in heaven," and we can do so because we are united to his Son. And it's only those who are in Christ Jesus who can truly say, "Our Father who art in heaven." That can be hard to grasp at times, isn't it? We considered our need to grow this morning, and our lives can be full of temptations and trials, and we know the effects of remaining sin within us. We know the pressures of the world from outside. But this great truth remains forever unchanging, that in Christ, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God sees us as those who are holy in him. We can always sing, "Jesus, your blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds, in these arrayed, will I lift with joy lift up my head." We can say with Top Lady, "A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on, my person an offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view." We are saints in Christ Jesus. But secondly, with this great privilege comes great responsibility. The opening verses remind us of this responsibility. Paul begins his letter, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus," or "slaves of Christ Jesus." And it's an epithet which is not only applied to Paul and to Timothy, but it's true of every believer in Christ Jesus, that we are now servants, we are now slaves. in Paul's day, a slave was somebody who was purchased and then was at the disposal of the buyer. As saints in Christ Jesus, we have become servants, slaves of our new Lord. Whether it be leaders or members of the church, we all have this description. And we are servants, we are slaves of Christ, because we have been bought with the greatest of prices, the precious blood of the Lamb. His death on Calvary was the price that was paid that we might be made saints in him. And now, though we come under the will and the authority of another, the contrast between a worldly slave and a servant of Christ Jesus couldn't be greater. To be a slave of Jesus Christ is to be freed. To be a servant is to lose the chains of bondage and slavery that we were in to sin and to Satan. To be a servant of Jesus Christ is to be truly what we are meant to be, is to be free. Again, to quote Alec Mottier, he says, "The servant is now a man or woman for the first time. For as Christ alone is true man, so those who are newly alive in Christ are more truly human than they ever were before." Do you see what he's saying? We were made in the image of God, but sin brought such destruction, such a separation between God and his creatures. But now we who are made for God can once again have fellowship with God. We can know intimate communion, more intimate than ever Adam and Eve knew in the Garden of Eden. We were made to do his will in perfect joy. Sin destroyed that. But Christ has come as the second, the last Adam, to restore what sin destroyed. And we now once more, I think we often fail to grasp the privileges which are ours as believers, but we once more have fellowship restored. We have hearts and minds and hands and feet that are enabled once again to do the Father's will. But we know, don't we, that while our standing with God is fully restored in Christ, as I've said, we still wrestle with remaining sin. And with the Philippians, we surely ask, don't we, how is it then we are able to live as the servants we ought to be? Well, we come back to a similar theme that we were considering this morning. For Paul goes on in verse 3 to say, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And Paul here seems to be speaking of that second meaning of grace that I spoke of this morning. That grace which comes as a spiritual energy, as a resource, as a strength to the believer, to enable us to live the lives that we ought to live. Having experienced that grace that drew us to Christ, God now gives us that grace which enables to live for him. And here we see the real difference, don't we, between the world's idea, the Roman Catholic idea of what it is to be a saint, and the Bible's idea, the Bible's truth. Saints in the Roman Catholic Church are those who have done something, those who have earned the title. And so much of religion, whether it be Roman Catholicism or other religions, it's all a religion of works, of merit, of effort, in order to be accepted, in order to be good enough, in order to be a saint worthy of heaven. But here we discover that we are enabled to live for God, not in order to earn his pleasure, not in order to earn his acceptance, because we are already at peace with him. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a glorious thought. The one who one day will judge this world. One day the day of salvation will come to an end. One day the rocks will fall on those who cry out to be hidden from that day of wrath. But the believer, from the moment they are in Christ Jesus, are those who are at peace with God. Here, surely, are sufficient resources to live as saints in Christ Jesus. We live our lives out of thanksgiving. We live our lives out of gratitude for all that God has done for us in making us those who were enemies into children of God. And then finally, Paul reminds us that this service, this life in Christ, this fellowship with God is not to be lived out in the four walls of a church building. We can all be good Christians inside this building. It's not to be lived out in the quiet of our own homes. Alone, of course. But Paul writes here, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Now the word saint speaks of separation. It speaks that it calls us to have lives which are distinctive, which are different to the world around us. But Paul reminds us that nevertheless we are saints in a particular local geographical situation. These were saints at Philippi. You are saints in Gorsainen. I am a saint in Tikoh, in Swansea. We are called to be saints before the world around us, that in seeing us, they might see the Lord Jesus Christ. And that seeing him, that they might call out, that they too might know him, and know what it is to have life, and have life more abundantly. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for his people in that great high priestly prayer. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. For their sakes I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. It is a glorious thing to be a saint. It is a glorious thing to be in Christ Jesus and know acceptance with God our Father. But we are called then to live out this great privilege before all those we come into contact with. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may we be such and rejoice in the privilege which is ours in these days. Amen.